good evening, everybody. My name is Bryony. I'm part of the senior team here at STC. And I know that Mick, our senior leader, will give you a great welcome next week. But I'm sure on behalf of him, he would want to say welcome. Can you put your hands up if this is your first time here today? Wow, amazing. Great. Amazing. We always say, particularly in these first few weeks, as people are visiting and we know that people kind of like try out churches, that we would love for this to be your home for the next 3 years. But if this isn't the right place, then we would love to find you the place that is going to be your home. We know lots of amazing churches. We are so blessed in Sheffield. There's so many fantastic churches that if this isn't for you, then come and chat to us. Come and chat to James. He has many contacts. And we'll find you the place, because what we long for is that you're in community, and that is way more important to us than you being part of this specific community. We just want you to be rooted in community. And I spent 3 years of university in Manchester not ever really finding a home, and basically my church shop lasted about 2 years, and I would not recommend that. Like, we really want you to get plugged in and find a place of belonging. And so if this isn't the place, then let us know and we'll help you find that place, because we really want students to be in church and to be rooted in his word and his community. And that's our heart and our hope for you. So a little bit about me, if you don't know me. As I said, I'm Bryony. I'm part of the team here. I'm responsible for like branding and graphics and stuff, which means that I'm the only person who has to take responsibility for the fact that I didn't change the video and it still said 6 p.m. So that is totally on me. That is my department. So next week, who knows, we might be welcoming you to the 8 p.m. So we'll see how it goes. I've been part of this church for about 12 years. I'm married to Rich, who is currently at home. Hopefully our children are in bed. I have two children, Sophie and Jack, and they do not sleep for 12 hours. Thank you, James Brown. Our vision for the whole of this year is building community. And over this particular term up until Christmas, in the morning and in the evening, we're going to be looking through the book of Acts and kind of asking the question of what did that community look like and what can we learn from it. And it'll be the same passage in the morning and evening, but different preachers. So do listen to the download, because you'll get so much more. Alan spoke this morning and did a cracking job of unpacking this passage. So if you think I totally bombed tonight, then I'd recommend getting the download, because Alan was very good this morning. And as James has already alluded to, this is the month of welcome. And so really, we're just trying to unpack the idea that God welcomes us and that we want to welcome others. October is our month of thanksgiving. November is our month of purpose and vision. And then December is a month of party and Christmas. And we love Christmas at this place. So it's worth sticking around just to see the sheer size of the Christmas tree that will appear mid-December. And so I'm going to be starting off this series of Acts. And we're actually starting in Acts 2. Mick, our church leader, began the series last week in the morning gathering. So if you want to catch up with that, then that's on the website now. So when I first moved to Sheffield, I came here to do the gap year here. And I made friends with a guy called Pete, who is no longer at this church. He's living in Kenya now with his wife. And it came to Lent, and we were all chatting about what we were going to give up for Lent. And everybody's given up lots of different things. And Pete really did enjoy a glass of red wine. And so he decided, and he was the kind of person who was just very enthusiastic, like threw himself into everything. And those of you who know him are smiling a little bit at this. But he decided that he was going to give up wine. And he was very enthusiastic about this. He's like, right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give up wine. We were like, great, that's brilliant, Pete, well done. And it got to kind of like a week in, and we were saying, how's it going? Oh, yeah, really great, like I haven't drank any wine, it's been really good. And then we all went round for dinner at his house, and he was pouring something that looked suspiciously like red wine. And we all questioned him. We said, Pete, what are you drinking? He was like, oh, it's fine, I've taken up drinking port. And we had to have a fairly short conversation where we explained what port was. And for those of you who don't know, obviously none of the youth know what alcohol, no. fortified wine, very much red wine from Portugal. And so we kind of had to explain this to Pete, so that he'd given up drinking red wine and had actually taken up drinking port. And so we had to kind of explain why this might not be it. And he was committed to the big picture of giving up wine, but the way that he was living each day didn't back up that commitment. It didn't back it up, because what he was doing was drinking wine. And today what I want to think about is, how do we live a life of commitment and surrender, the life that Jesus calls us to? And what does that practically look like day to day? The author, Annie Dillard, once said, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives." And tonight I want to look at how seriously the early church in Acts took that timeless truth or sentiment, that the day-by-day decisions that we make add up, that they change us, that they set the course. And if we're choosing to say something about who we are or what we do, then we have to practically alter the way we live every day. And so that's basically my big idea today, and we're going to dive into Acts. So a little bit of context about that book first. Acts was written by the disciple Luke, who unsurprisingly wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the first two chapters of this book act as a kind of bridge from his gospel, which tells the story of Jesus, into the story of the early church, and particularly Peter and Paul. And these first two chapters, he crams a lot in. You have Jesus going up to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost on the apostles, and Peter preaching. And as we join the story, Luke has just casually told us that 3,000 people have been saved. And that's the point that we join them. But before he gets into this kind of whirlwind adventure story that he's about to tell throughout Acts, and we'll be going through that every evening over the rest of this year, he pauses to explain what this thing actually looked like. What the church, though that's not what they were calling themselves at the time, looked like. How they functioned, what made them distinct. And it's like he's wanting to include this because it's from this platform that the church were able to launch into mission. It was because of these things that seem quite simple and almost quite mundane compared to the rest of the book, but this is the platform for which the mission of Jesus was possible, that none of those exciting and exhilarating stories that we're going to hear about were possible without the foundations that Luke describes here. And this is a pretty short passage, only a few verses, and I'm going to unpack each verse as we go along. So you can grab your Bibles if you've got them on your phone or in your bag, and if you need a Bible there in the back corner for future weeks. But we're going for Acts 2, verse 42. So the first verse is going to come up. So this is reading from the Message translation. So the first verse says, "They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers." I'm going to pause. So this is commonly called the four marks of church. These were the things that the apostles, like it says, were committed to. So teaching. They wanted to be rooted in God's word, to commit to hearing people teaching God's word. And there's a real humility, I think, there, that they knew they didn't know everything yet. That they were hungry, and Alan talked about this morning, they were hungry to keep going, to keep growing in faith. And they were in a culture that was offering them many different stories. There was the Jewish story, there was the Romans and their stories. And later on in the Bible, in the book of Romans, Paul will impress on the church the importance of having their minds renewed. That if they're rooted in God's word, if we're not rooted, should I say, the world will press in on us and it will offer us a different version of truth. Being rooted in God's word was a priority for these people. And I think, I mean, we could pause there for the whole night. That brings a level of challenge, doesn't it, to us all. But secondly, the life together. And Luke's going to say a lot more about this just later on in the passage, but this isn't just about these gathered times together like this evening. This was a commitment to one another and to the nitty-gritty of life together. This was life lived out in community. Thirdly, the common meal. In some translations, it will say the breaking of the bread. That's the Eucharist, the communion we would often say in this church. And this is putting the emphasis on community, but also on remembering Jesus. They didn't want to be a people who forgot Jesus' death and resurrection in all the excitement of all the stuff they were doing. They wanted to remember Jesus. They didn't want to forget what his death and his resurrection meant for them. And so the breaking of the bread was this time of remembering this and putting him at the center. And then that leads on to prayer, that maintaining a relationship with Jesus was important, not just remembering him, but maintaining that relationship, surrendering control, asking for guidance. And Acts is full of examples of the commitment the early church had to praying together. And we'll see later on in the term the amazing answers to prayer they saw. So those are the four marks of the church that Luke begins with. And then he moves on and he says, everyone around was in awe. All these wonders and signs done through the apostles. They were doing the stuff. Luke is hinting at the fact that they weren't just in a Christian bubble here. This isn't about being in a Christian enclave where no one else is let in. They are doing the stuff, but Luke doesn't really want to focus on that here. Because he'll unpack it a lot more later throughout his book. But he's kind of saying these guys are the real deal. Like they're actually doing the stuff too. And he goes on and he says, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold everything they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. So holding everything in common. When I was on that same gap year here at the church that I mentioned, we were asked the question, how much would you like to live in community? And so one was, I live alone and I speak to people very much on my own terms. And 10 was, I live in a community shared house with people that I'm not necessarily related to, and we put all our money in our pot, one pot from our wages, and we share everything, and we live completely organically together, and we meet every need from that pot. And it was kind of interesting because I think all but one person, if I remember rightly, really struggled with the idea of 10, of the idea of being all in, of everything being in. And we kind of called it like extreme or unpractical or super spiritual and a bit weird. Those are the kind of things that we thought when we came to this passage and we talked about that extreme version of community. But even though this idea in Acts of pooling money, of sharing resources in one pot sounds quite strange and maybe very challenging to each of us, particularly if you think about, oh, if I had to pool my money with my housemates, they're just terrible with money. But it kind of feels quite strange to us. Actually, this wasn't unusual in the culture that the church found themselves in. That actually families did that all the time. A family would have a business and everybody would work together. Often they would all live together or on the same plot. And it's common that we've been to the Middle East and seen families still living in this way, that there was a sense of this extended family where all the money goes in one pot, everybody's need is met. You weren't going to let your brother or your aunt go without because you had enough money and the family business sustained everybody. So what the early church is saying here is that we are family. What's shocking here isn't that they're pooling their money, it's that they're doing it outside of the family unit, that they're choosing to be family, that everyone's need was met, everybody was taken care of. And Luke goes on, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. Luke is describing the daily disciplines of worship and life together that made their commitment, that it said in that first verse, to teaching the life together, the common meal and prayers, possible. Like those things were only possible because they did these things each day. Every day they were in a place of worship. Every day they prioritized community by eating a meal together. And this is kind of the meat on the bones of what it how practically they became the kind of church that they wanted to be. And you know what the passage says there? It was actually fun. It wasn't a chore. It was a place of celebration. It brought them joy. And I imagine there was a lot of laughter around those tables. And then we finish the passage with this verse. People in general like what they saw. Every day their numbers grew as God added to those who were saved. People in general, I love that verse. It's just really honest, isn't it? Actually, some people liked it, some people didn't. We're just going to be honest about it. I quite like that translation. But it worked. Their numbers grew. There was something attractive about this community that other people wanted to be part of. And like I said at the beginning of this evening, what struck me as I've been reading this passage this week is the way that they put commitment into practice. And God's been speaking to me a lot about this year. But I think before we get into that practical question, we need to think about the nature of commitment. And specifically, why commitment is hard for our generation. Now, I'm saying that to those who are kind of like 35 and under, though I know there are other people in this room, and I'm very thankful that you're here. And I could go across the board, but I think there are unique challenges because of the culture that many of us who are under 35 have been born into, that we can't do anything about. But I think it brings with it a real challenge when it comes to commitment. Because whether it's a place, a job, people, or a relationship, it seems to me that we just struggle, don't we, to make our minds up. We have grown up in a culture and in a generation where we just have unlimited choice. We can choose where to study, where to live, where to travel to, what channel to watch, and we love our options to be open. And to all intents and purposes, really, they are. And I was once at a youth workers seminar that was been run by Mike Pilavachi from Soul Survivor. And he said that what saddened him most as he spent time pastoring, and this man has pastored many, many young men and women, he said the thing that saddened him most was when he talked to young, predominantly men and women who were considering marriage. And time again, the question was asked of him, what if something better comes along? What if something better comes along? That is the kind of phrase of our culture, isn't it? Like, we've been brought up in a world where it's always like, what if something better? What if I make this choice, but then next week something better comes along? And keeping our options open is all well and good, but how does that work when we're following Jesus? Jesus was a man who desired and deserves our devotion, our adoration, and our commitment. And as the church of God, we're created to be committed not only just to him and to his ways, but also to his people as part of the deal. And I think the thing that makes commitment hard is that every yes ultimately and inevitably means a no. From the huge things in my life, like saying yes to marrying Rich was saying no to marrying anybody else. You're glad that, yeah, I'm very glad I made that decision. He's going to listen to this download. There's beer in the fridge, darling. saying yes to being part of this church was saying no to being part of other churches. And then, there's the small commitments in life, like when we choose from a menu at a restaurant and we think, yes, I really like that. And then the moment your friend's meal arrives, you think, oh, no. Totally should have gone for that. The yes and the no of commitment. The early church was saying yes to community, to being discipled and corrected. They were saying yes to shifting their true north towards Jesus. But their no would cost them. Their no to the expectations and the sensitivity of the culture, to choosing this way over that way would literally cost some of them their lives. And I think the challenge for us as we begin this year is to acknowledge our yes and our no. It'd be really easy for me to stand here on the first night of the evening gathering. The room is packed. The worship is amazing. James Brown is on something very exciting and, I don't know, enthusiastic tonight. It'd be really, really easy for me to stand here and call for a response and say, come and stand with me if you want to commit this new year to God. Come and stand with me if you want to really go for it, if you want to be known as Jesus is. And I think most of us would want to do that. Most of us would want to say, yes, I want this year to be different. I want this year to be about Jesus. But if we say that without acknowledging what we are saying no to, then we will easily fall at the first hurdle. And Luke himself wrote how Jesus talks about counting the cost of following him. And in Luke 14, he was really clear that we're to know what we're leaving behind. Jesus himself says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. We count the cost of following Jesus. For me, the yes to following Jesus and to coming to Sheffield, particularly at the end of my degree, was saying no to lots of other opportunities. The yes of choosing to be in community here is quite honestly a no to my kind of introverted nature that wants to live very independently and not really share my life with people. And I wonder what your yes and your no are tonight. The early church were totally committed to working out life together. And for the same reason, this church has the vision to meet friends, meet God, and live life better. We passionately believe that so there is something about our church family and the way we function together that makes this stuff possible, that we want to be committed to. And that's why we have the month of welcome, that we believe in inviting people into God's family because we know that he's invited us into his family first. But that isn't without its challenges. When I came first to this place and I joined cell groups and I was here on the discipleship year, I had never come to a place where there was an expectation that you would be as open with your life as there was that expectation on me. And I did not like opening up to people. I found vulnerability really hard, which people find weird because the things I say on the stage now would feel like you would think I have literally no issue with sharing whatever. But when I first came here, I found that really difficult to be vulnerable. And yet, saying yes to this family, committing to people that I'm in a cell group with, means saying no to my default of always saying, I'm fine, I'm all right, I'm doing good, how are you? The yes and the no of commitment. So what's our yes and our no? If we're committed to Jesus and we're living out this Jesus way of life, if our yes is I'm all in, then there might be some hard no's along the way. No to letting our anger govern our words. No to holding people in unforgiveness. Maybe it's a no to getting drunk with our course mates this week. Maybe it's a no to gossip and backstabbing at work. Could it be a no to shifting the blame? Maybe saying yes to Jesus this year means saying no to a relationship that we're currently in. That's the yes and the no of commitment. Now, that can sound pretty depressing, I realise. But there is hope. In November, me and Rich will celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. And thank you. I have a very patient husband. And on that day, I said yes to him and no to all others. But that yes and the countless yeses that I continue to make have enabled me to be the wife and actually the woman that God has called me to be. Saying yes to marrying Rich has given me more freedom than I could ever have imagined. He's encouraged me to lean into God in ways that I would never have done myself. And my yes was full of potential. I couldn't have dreamed up the stuff that this 10 years has brought us. It had so much potential when I said yes on that day. Does that mean that our marriage has always been amazing? Heck no. Continuing to say yes to any commitment is hard, but I just don't buy the lie that we need to protect ourselves from anything that's hard or has the potential to cause us pain. I just don't buy that lie. And our yes to Jesus and our yes to community is full of potential as we sit here. The early church had no idea at this point what God was going to do through them. They had no idea how God would take their yes. And as they kept saying yes, do things. And it was hard. They battled. I mean, many of them actually died. I'm sure lots of them had questions and doubts. But we sit here tonight living in the light of that yes. We sit here living in the light of their yes. So finally, what does that commitment look like tomorrow morning as I wrap up? If tonight is about counting that cost of saying yes, of being committed, wholehearted followers of Jesus and members of his church, whether it's this church or a church that you're part of elsewhere, then what about tomorrow? And it's actually less groundbreaking than we think. It's that daily discipline of showing up. Luke says it in verse 46. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. The disciples put their commitment into practice with daily action. There's a great teacher and writer in the States called John Mark Comer, and he talks about practicing the ways of Jesus. This idea that it's something that we practice, that day by day we do these daily disciplines. That's what the early church were doing, that every day they were doing things that backed up the thing that they said they were committed to. To return to the quote that I began the evening with, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. It's hard to say we're committed to community if every week we have an excuse as to why we're missing our cell group. We say we're committed to following Jesus, but if daily, weekly, we aren't investing time getting to know him better, then are we actually following him? Are we as committed as we say? You know, and it's almost impossible to be committed to hearing from God and being obedient to him if we're not opening our Bibles daily to ask him what he thinks. Those daily choices of showing up, of reading our Bible, of being part of our cell groups, of praying for people when we say we'll pray for them, those choices add up to commitment. And so back to my dear friend Pete. In saying yes to abstaining from wine, he hadn't processed the no of drinking port. And so his not daily, I hasten to add, practice of drinking port meant that he was not committed to not drinking. His daily actions determine and is whether he was committed to the thing that he said he was committed to. We can say we're a church that welcomes people, but if I've never spoken to somebody I don't know on a Sunday, then we are not a church that welcomes people. We can say this is a place to belong, but if I don't open up and share with those I'm in community with, then this will not be a place of belonging. And so the two questions as the band are going to come up now for us tonight, as we enter this month of welcome, and as we talk about community, are these two questions. What are my yes and my no? Do I want to be all in? And therefore, what's my no? The no might be as simple as I'm going to stop taking shifts on Sunday so I can be at church. The no could be that there's certain people I need to spend less time with because they're taking me away from Jesus. What's my no tonight? And secondly, what act of daily discipline am I putting in place to make sure that my yes is secure? How am I showing up for God and his people every day? Practically for me, that means getting up at an unearthly hour before my children so that I have a chance to spend time with God. And that's not because I'm super holy, it's just because I've tried doing it at night and I fall asleep. And so I just decided I was going to have to get up early. And not every morning when my alarm goes off at 5:30 do I think, yes! But I know that daily discipline of spending time with Jesus means that when I say I'm committed to Jesus, I'm actually doing something to be committed to him. What's the daily act of discipline? And this isn't about striving. This isn't about trying to be better or do all the things so that Jesus loves us. But this is simply ordering our lives around that yes. And that yes is a response to his extravagant welcome, his extravagant grace. We have sung about that, his grace and his love that he offers us. So our yes is a response to that. And as we open our Bible every day, as we pray, as we go to community, that is simply saying, I'm going to order my life around this yes. Can I invite you to stand? Great, let me pray for us before Luke leads us. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're such a good father, that you're so loving, that you're so gentle with us. Lord, that you know when we need challenge, when we need encouragement. And God, I pray for each of us that we will hear both of those tonight, that we will hear the welcome from you, that we will hear that your arms are open wide, that as Luke prayed earlier in the worship, that we would hear that welcome to the family. But Lord, I pray tonight would be the night we choose to do something about that. That we would choose to count the cost of following you, Lord. That we would realize that it is so full of potential. That there is so much potential, even as we look down who has stood beside us. That our yes carries so much potential. And I pray that you would help us to be a community this week that helps each other walk through the no's. Helps each other walk through those difficult things that we're going to have to say no to if we're going to say yes to you, Lord. And I pray that you would give us new excitement, that we, like the early church, would be exuberant about meeting with you and meeting each other. Lord, that every time we do, it would be a celebration like this evening, because we know that you're a faithful God. We know that you're true to your promises. Lord, we know that you are inviting us in tonight. You're inviting us into depths of relationship that we have not yet glimpsed. And actually, we just need to take that one step, that one thing, that one act of discipline, that one moment with you every day. And Lord, that you will take that yes. And just like the church in Acts experienced, that you took their yes and you did immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. God, as I pray that as we worship now, that you would help us see what our yes and our no is tonight, and that we would be able to count the cost and leave it at your cross this evening, Jesus. Amen.